Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Genesis in chapter 8? Genesis chapter 8, and as the Lord would enable us, we might consider the last three verses of this chapter. Genesis 8 at verse 20. And Noah builded an ark, an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savour, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Genesis 8 and verses 20 to 22. We're all, I'm sure, familiar with the narrative regarding Noah and the ark and the flood. And whenever we approach it, we must remember that we are dealing with real history, events that actually took place, and indeed events which have an ongoing relevance down to our own day. As you read this and as it goes on in these early chapters of Genesis, we are reminded that we are all descended from Noah and his three sons, and you have the division of the nations, the table of the nations, as it were, just a few chapters later. We're being reminded that whoever we are, wherever we are from, God has made of one blood all nations to dwell on the face of the earth. How sad it is that there is so much inter-tribal warfare, international warfare, racial tensions, when Scripture makes it clear that we are all created in the image of God, even though that has been marred by the fall, and that there is essentially no difference between us. We might look different, these things are superficial, and that is surely one of the things drawn out from the narratives here. Another thing is that we're reminded here that the Genesis flood was the greatest climate emergency there ever was or ever shall be. That it was a real event, that the earth before the flood was very different geographically from what it is now. Scotland, Britain, the nations, or the landscape as we know it, did not exist in that form before the flood. And it was a cataclysmic event that affected the land, affected people, and no doubt affected the climate as well. And if you and I remember that, then we'll realise that much of the science, so-called, that people go on about today, about what has happened and what is potentially going to happen in the future, is, in its interpretation of the facts, suspect. Now notice the word interpretation. That's the key word. Facts are facts. It may be that if you look at temperature readings over the last 200 years, they do show an increase in various things happening. And if these are facts, they are facts which cannot be denied. How do you interpret them? Well, that is another thing. And if people miss out the fact of the flood, the fact that after the flood there was evidently an ice age, and you can see the evidence of that in the landscape around us here and elsewhere, then you realize that much of what is said is based on interpretations of what happened in the past, in what is fictitious time. It's not based on what was seen, what was recorded by people who were eyewitnesses. And therefore it is the interpretations of the scientists are suspect. You and I, if the Genesis flood teaches us nothing else, it is that much of the science so-called today is suspect. Because if your assumptions are wrong, when you're putting in your, making up your computer programs and your mathematical models, you're going to get, if it's rubbish that goes in, you're going to get rubbish out at the end of the day. And that's not to say we're not to be good stewards of God's creation. Of course we are. And there has been a woeful lack of that, generally, in the last hundreds of years. But remember this, normally those who have been acting in such wasteful ways are not those who have actually grounded their thinking on the scriptures. Often the Christianity gets blamed for many of the problems in the world, whether it's slavery or whether it is rampant excess and wastefulness. It is not the Bible or the truth that has caused these things. It's people ignoring the scripture that tend to have caused these things. They think science can prove everything, or they can just do what they want, that they're not accountable to God for how we behave. Well, here at the end of this account of the flood, we find lessons to learn regarding thanksgiving. And as we gather this evening to give thanks to God for his goodness to us over the year, the Harvest Thanksgiving, we'll notice two things in the words of our text. Noah's thankful worship and God's gracious response. Here's Noah. And we notice firstly his thankful worship. And immediately, as we look at him, what must strike us is the priority of thankful worship. That must strike us as soon as we think of what's happening here. Noah has been in lockdown for a year. He's been in an ark, floating on the water, and then eventually the ark rests on the top of the mountains of Ararat. And he's been locked in for a whole year. Unlike the sort of lock-ins that we have experienced, this is one where he's actually stuck on board and he's not moving out of it. And the day of release comes. And his day of release is a day when everything's changed and the whole world around him has changed. And there's so much to be done, a work of reconstruction as things are just beginning to settle down and start again. And he'll have to provide food for himself, have to provide shelter. There will be things to look after. There'll be planting, an activity to be engaged in. And what does Noah do? He's out the ark, and the first thing he does is to worship God. We read, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. That's the very first thing. In other words, what strikes us is worship and thanksgiving is a priority. He falls on his knees and he worships and he engages in thanksgiving. This is a priority in his life. This is the right thing to do. Though there is a huge list of things waiting to be done. First things first. He will have no other gods. And let nothing else crowd in before God. The Lord will be first. Ah, friends, isn't it true that often we fail that? We busy ourselves with other things. And day by day we let other things get in the way of the things that are most important. Notice his priority. Indeed, can't we see that Noah must have been aware of his need for God's blessing and what he was doing? Let us seek to have that consciousness continually. Unless the Lord do build the house, they labour in vain that build it. Unless the ward the city keep, they labour, the watchmen watch in vain. So the psalmist in Psalm 127. And isn't that true? It's God's blessing we need in our homes, in our jobs, in everything. And that's why one commentator could say the best way to save time is to spend time with God and to give him the worship and to seek his blessing at the beginning of each day. Here's Noah then. You notice how wisely he acts. He acts immediately. He doesn't delay. He doesn't linger. How often that happens to us, and then we forget to do what we should do. Or we get distracted. No, there's a priority of worship. The priority of thankful worship. Let that be true of us in our own lives, in our family lives, in our church life, day by day, Sabbath by Sabbath. You'll notice not only the priority of his thankful worship, the reasonableness of his thankful worship. What's happened? God has preserved them through the trauma of the flood. God has kept him through what has been the destruction of the whole world. Only he and his family have been spared, but they have been given a great deliverance. And what can he do but worship and thank God for such things? And as he stops and reflects of all that God has done, what's happening, but he is learning about God. Has God not proved faithful to his promise? Way back a year earlier, he had said in chapter 6, verse 17, "Behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Everything that is in the earth shall die, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark." And he says, "I'm going to keep them alive with thee, yourselves and these beasts. I'm going to do that. I will keep you alive." And God's proved faithful to his promise. And he worships the Lord. "How great thou art, and great is thy faithfulness." Let us often think of that. Thy mercies are new every morning. We're still here. Great is thy faithfulness. God's keeping the promise, including this promise that while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Friends, let us rejoice in the faithfulness of God. How reasonable that he worships. And God has proved his mercy. Because it's not that Noah is deserving. It's all of grace. It's all of grace that he is trusting in the Lord. What hast thou that thou hast not received? Paul himself could say, "It wasn't me, it was the grace of God that was in me." enabling me to do what I did? Well, can we not see that? It's because of grace that I know the Lord, that I serve the Lord, and he keeps me. And I know at the end of the day, the very faith that I have in him is a gift of God. And what mercies that he is preserving me and blessing me. Do you see what's happening? He's focusing not so much on the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. And you and I will have real joy and real thankfulness as we worship, as our thanksgiving leads us to appreciate the greatness of God's character. Now, how many reasons have we for thanksgiving day by day? Think of his daily mercies to you. Think of how he's provided for you today, given you food and a measure of health and strength. Think of those times when he keeps you safe from danger and harm. Think of dangers he keeps you from. You can say with the psalmist, Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How great then is thy grace. Therefore, in shadow of thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. Psalm 36, verse 5. Think of the goodness of God. And above all, if you're struggling to think of reasons to thank him because your providence is hard, well, remember his grace in the gospel. And that will give you plenty of reasons to thank him. He has delivered you with a greater deliverance than that of Noah from the flood. Surely, we are to be thankful. And in everything we can give thanks, well, let us worship as Noah did. As a priority, the reasonableness of his thankful worship. Notice also the consecration involved. We read, Noah building an altar unto the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now he engages in sacrifice. And when you consider the situation, this was a real sacrifice. You know, for some people in the Old Testament, you know, to offer a sheep, a raven, a bullock wasn't that much. They were rich. And therefore, what's a sheep? What's even a bullock when you get plenty of them? But you'll notice that, or you'll remember that, there were only 7 of each clean animal in the ark. And 1 of each is taken and offered. He took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. 1 out of 7 is given up to God. Their sacrifice. That shows his commitment to God. That shows that he's saying, my God is worthy of this. He's not grudgingly giving to God. Oh, God loves a cheerful giver, friend. Are you cheerful in your giving? When you give to the Lord's cause especially, and to help the people of God, do you think, this is what my God is worthy of? Well, that's what you see here. And the more we see that all this really belongs to God, as these things that Noah had were really not his but the Lord's, the more we will be devoted to God, And see, all that we have is from the Lord, and our desire will be to consecrate it to his service. That's what Noah is doing here. And you can see his consecration also in the fact that he offers these beasts as a burnt offering. And the burnt offering, what distinguished it from the other offerings, which are more fully explained later on, is that the burnt offering was wholly consumed on the altar. Normally, it was burnt slowly. We might think of a slow barbecuing as opposed to an intense burning. But the stress is in the fact that it was wholly consumed, wholly given to God. Some offerings, the standard thank offering was actually something that was given back to the offerer. And he would organise a feast with his friends, including his neighbours and the poor, and say, come and share in God's goodness with me. Now, God's been given some of the bits. The priest might have a bit, but you're getting some back. But the burnt offering's different. The whole thing is devoted to God. It's that symbol then of devotion. That symbol of the fact that to do God's will is my delight and I give myself wholly to him. Here he is then offering a burnt offering. And as he shows his thanksgiving is seen in terms of consecration to God. That God will be first in his life. That he will heartily have God as first and give himself to God. That he will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Isn't that the way we're to be? Are we not to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God? This is a reasonable service. Here then is Noah. I've been made by God and he's delivered me. I'm doubly his and I will give myself wholly to him. I want to live a devoted life. That's what the sacrifice is saying. And friends, is that not what we are to be like that? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, well, think of God's goodness to you and providence and grace. And if you stop and think about it, you'll say, how good, how kind God is. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gifts to me? I will give myself wholly to him. Give yourself as a reasonable sacrifice. A living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service. Body and mind devoted to him. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might do that good and holy and acceptable will of God. You know, if we're really thankful, we will devote ourselves to the Lord. So here he is. This is his priority. It is the right thing to do. He consecrates himself. And you know he does it, notice he does it in a holy way. There's a sanctity about this. You'll notice that we're told that he offered of every clean beast and every clean fowl. Now it's obvious that even at this stage, there was a distinction made before the law was given. And why is it that he offers the clean? It is because he desires to offer holy worship, worship that is pleasing to God, worship that has been directed by God, that follows the pattern that God has given. These things must have been explained in a measure to Adam and to his through Adam to the people down to Noah, so they would know this is the right way to worship. If we're truly thankful, will not feel that thankful worship is where I feel happy because of God's goodness to me. And we're just caught up with our feelings. It'll be worship where God is at the centre. And yes, our feelings are engaged. But it's not about having a buzz. The way the world gets a buzz over many things. It's rather about worshipping God. The way he would be worshipped. The way he is directed in his word. And worshipping in a way where he is given the honour and the glory. He matters. It was holy thanksgiving Noah engaged in. Well then, what was God's response? What was God's response to Noah's thanksgiving? His thankful worship. Notice secondly, God's gracious response. We might say it was twofold. First of all, there's an assurance of acceptance. An assurance of acceptance. And we have to remember that as Noah here offers this offering, he is engaging in what every sacrifice points to, in some form or other, atonement for sin. Sacrifice, at the end of the day, was designed to picture the appeasing of God's wrath. That justice had been dealt with, that the offerer had been accepted, that no longer was justice, the justice of God crying out for vengeance against the sinner. No doubt Adam knew without the shedding of blood there was no remission of sin. And we know later on that is more fully worked out in the Old Testament law and explains the need for sacrifice. We remember how sin was confessed over the beasts that were killed. And only after that did the priest slit the victim's throat. What was being said? The wages of sin is death. But there's also the declaration, the gift of God is eternal life. Through the provision God is going to make, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. The gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Noah's seeing this. As Noah offers this burnt offering, where the stress is on consecration, that's not to say that atonement for sin isn't there. The beast's killed. And so it's immediately talking about atonement, though the focus is on consecration. And what we find is that Noah here is given this assurance of acceptance. The drama of the sacrifice is pointing to that reality. But there's more than that. We actually read in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savour. Now that sweet savour, that sweet smell, literally it is a soothing or a restful smell. The idea, and it's interesting, it's a word that's closely connected with the name of Noah, which also means rest. And what is being said is that wrath of God, as it were, has been pacified, is now at rest. Because atonement has been made. There is no longer the justice of God crying out for vengeance against the sinner. It's being said, sin has been dealt with. And that person has accepted. Here you are, you bring your offering. And you're saying, Lord, I want to give myself wholly to thee. I want to be more consecrated to thee. Haven't you often felt that? And yet immediately you're thinking, that's what I want. But I know what I do give to God will never be as it should be. It's tainted by sin. Often, I don't live up to my desires. The good that I would do, I do not. The evil that I would not do, that I do. I'm not. I know I keep on making these pledges to be consecrated to God, and it doesn't work. Well, it sort of works, but it's not as good as it should be. But you see that in the very ritual of the burnt offering, as it develops later, as it would be in initial form here in Numbers 8, in Genesis 8, that it was showing the worshipper who's coming is aware he's a sinner. He's aware of the need of atonement. He's aware that his very consecration isn't all that he wants it to be, that it should be. It will be flawed, but he's assured sin is dealt with through the sacrifice that is to come. We have to repent of our repentance day by day. We have to reconsecrate ourselves day by day, confessing we've failed. But we're assured, as Noah was assured, through Christ. You're accepted. How often we feel aware of our sin. We're aware of our failings in worship. We're aware that our thanksgiving isn't as hearty and as fulsome, as real as it should be. But here's a reminder that through him, through Christ, our sacrifices of praise and thanks are accepted. Through Christ, our good works are accepted as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. He accepts that sacrifice of praise. He accepts those good works and those acts of kindness. They are rendered acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And as we worship now through Christ, so forever we shall find our worship accepted in the Beloved. What a comfort. Your worship's accepted. By him, let us offer unto God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God and our Father by him, by Christ. You notice there's a second assurance given to him. How kind is God? He not only assures him of acceptance, how often we get that as we worship, that sense of acceptance, but also assurance of preservation. And you have this declared, the Lord saying in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for the man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Here's assurance of preservation. Well, you think of Noah, he's just out the ark. What's the future going to hold? God tells him, you can be sure of this. There'll be no more judgments like what you've seen before. He's told there's never going to be a flood again. He's being told, really, there will be no more universal judgments so long as the world exists. Yes, there will be local warnings. And there have been and there continue to be many local warnings. But he will not do this sort of thing again. There's not going to be this universal destruction. And why is that? Well, this was God's plan all along. It's not that he somehow feels frustrated that things haven't worked out right, or that God changes his plans. Really, what is being said here is God has already displayed what sin deserves. And in his grace has made it evident that sin brings judgment. And he has given this greatest warning, if you like, that man needs to get right with him. And the evidence is all around. And the rocks, and the evidence of disaster, calamity, the flood. God's saying, I'm not going to do this again. One display is enough. And indeed, the thing is that these judgments won't remedy man's sin. You see, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And that's the problem. Judgments never change anyone. It's a bit like the law of God. The law of God tells you what to do, but it doesn't lift its any finger to help you do it. That's true of judgments as well. They're just warnings. They don't change the heart. But that's what the gospel does. It's God's grace in the gospel that's required. It's God's covenant that he has made with Noah, ultimately looking to the Saviour, which alone can save sinners. Well, you think of how today there's global warming. Well, there's the effect, at least in different places, of bad weather. Whether it's in floods, or in forest fires, or in hurricanes, is it making people cry out to God? They're just full of themselves. We can sort our own problems. Plagues come. COVID-19. And who talks about God and his mercy, or the need of his mercy? These things, without the grace of God, will not change the heart of man. They are God's warnings. They're crying out, saying to people, prepare to meet thy God. There's worse to come. But only the Spirit of God and the grace of God, applying the truth, can change man. And so there's not going to be this flood or anything like it, universal again. Those who think that way are wrong. Rather, God is going to mercifully preserve the earth. Why? In order to fulfill his purpose to save sinners. Because he will not have any perish, but have all men, all the elect, come to repentance and to faith. And that the reason he's sparing the world tonight, he's a purpose to save people. One day the earth will be no more. But until that time, there's going to be this regularity of the seasons. God providing for people to enable the gospel to be preached and sinners to be saved. And here's God showing his faithfulness, his own reliability. While the earth remaineth, what wonderful words, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Well, these things have been preserved and continued, and they will be. And so, Noah has no need to fear. And you and I have no need to fear. Yes, we're to be good stewards of what we have. And often man hasn't been a good steward of what he has. There's areas in America, the Badlands, where good soil was ruined by the greed and the stupidity of man. And that's true of elsewhere. But by and large, God is fulfilling these things to give seed time and harvest and the regularity of things, preserving us that the gospel might flourish and that the kingdom of his grace may grow. Let us be thankful, not only for God's goodness to us, but for God's gracious responses to our thanksgiving, assuring us of acceptance, assuring us of preservation. The preservation, yes, you have this here, of the world, so long as the world shall exist. And that he will preserve his people as they walk with him. Let us seek to stir up our souls then to give praise and thanks. And the more we praise him, the more we'll find he comforts us with assurances of his grace and his faithfulness to his promises. Let us give thanks often for his goodness, and especially for Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, bless thy truth to us. Do thou help us to give thee thanks always. Make us more and more a thankful people. For then we shall be a people at peace and a people who honour thee. Bless thy truth and cleanse our sin through Christ.